Scripture readings from John chapter 1, verses 32 through 36. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, Behold, the Lamb of God.
Another beautiful day. God has blessed us so richly. And it reminds us that that there are so many ways in which God has blessed our lives. And we're glad to come and say, Father, thank you. And I realize each of us have a burden that we're bearing. Some of it may be known, others maybe not. But we know that when we come into the presence of God, we come to one who cares. And that makes us, again, glad to come into his presence. We're so blessed with such a wonderful Heavenly Father, and it's just right that we should praise him, worship him, and every opportunity that we get, we want to do that. We're so glad to have you with us today, visitors especially. Always glad to have visitors with us. I've already met some that I had not met before, and I know there are others that I have not yet met, and hope that you'll give us a chance to get acquainted before you leave. And if we can help in any way, please say the word. We'd love to help if we can, and love for you to make this your church family if you live in this area. So whatever we can do to help, please say the word. And let me also say to all of us that next Sunday, we're going to have an all-church fellowship meal downstairs after morning worship. I really hope you'll come and plan to stay with us. We'd love for you to bring some of your good food, but even if you don't bring anything, we'd love for you to stay. And that way we can enjoy breaking bread together and we can get acquainted. And that's the whole idea, is to get better acquainted with one another. And you're going to find, like I have, there's some mighty good people in this church. So plan to join us next Sunday after the morning worship, and let's make this one of our best fellowship meals ever. This evening, Lord willing, at 6 o'clock, we'll meet again. We're going to continue our series in Daniel, which we're calling Faith in Exile. Last week, we talked about the idea of separation that you find in Daniel chapter 1. Tonight, we're going to talk about vision, which is found in Daniel 2. So come out and join us, and let's study together from the Word of God and really be prepared for this week ahead. But let's get our Bibles out now. I hope you've got your Bible with you, that you will turn as you see the scriptures up on the screen, and that you'll read them to yourself as I read them out loud, and make sure that we are indeed studying God's Word. Nothing more, nothing less. It is the Word of God that we seek. So let's get into that lesson right now. Now, first of all, I'll talk about something that happened 20 years ago. And that was that 20 years ago, we first became acquainted with the Tennessee Titans. Now, you probably know that the Tennessee NFL team was in Tennessee a couple of years before it became the Titans. They were from Houston. They were known as the Oilers. And for the first 2 years that they played in the state of Tennessee, they were the Tennessee Oilers. But that doesn't seem to fit, does it? Not like it did in Houston. And so they said, we're going to find a new name. We're going to have a new mascot. And you probably remember the way people everywhere were saying, let's name them the Tennessee Irises in honor of our state flower, right? You remember that, don't you? The Tennessee Irises. And you're probably saying, Tim, what are you talking about? And okay, all right, that was not a groundswell grassroots effort. It was, in my mind, just yesterday. Because anybody that is naming an NFL team, I mean, manly and strong and powerful and brave, you're going to name it after something fearful, right? Something like lions and tigers and bears, oh my. And so we have titans, which are giants, and that seems appropriate. Well, in John chapter 1, John introduces Jesus in many different ways. As we have seen, he talked about him being the light of men. Last week, we talked about him being the powerful one of God. The Word became flesh. That was last week. I'm sorry. I'm all confused now. The Word became flesh. But now we're going to notice today in John 1, he's the Lamb of God. And we're thinking, why the Lamb of God? Would any NFL team call themselves the Lambs? And I doubt it, because that would send the wrong message. That's not what we want to be known for. So why present somebody as amazing as Jesus as a lamb? And yet that's what we find in John chapter 1. So as we continue looking at these labels that John applied to Jesus, let's now think about the Lamb of God. And we're going to find it is what I call the centerpiece of human history. The fact that Jesus is the Lamb of God, the centerpiece of human history. Let's go to John chapter 1. I hope you've got your Bible open to that still. And we're going to notice a few things there about what John says in that passage. Now, as you're turning there, if you're not there already, just think with me again about lambs or sheep. I mean, sheep are pretty defenseless. Can't we agree on that? I mean, all kinds of animals have different kinds of defenses. Some of them have claws. Some of them have the ability to fly. Some have the ability to run fast. Some of them are poisonous. They have a poisonous bite. Some of them, like skunks, really smell bad. But sheep don't have any of that. And don't we agree they are fairly defenseless? I mean, they can defend themselves, but among all the animals, they are among the most defenseless. And then when you're talking about lambs, the young of that species of animal, they're even more defenseless. So again, why would Jesus be referred to as the Lamb of God? Well, let's look at John chapter 1. Let's begin in verse 29. And here we're listening to John the Baptist. Not John the writer of the gospel, but John the Baptist is now speaking. And look at what it says in verse 29. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And that's intriguing. I mean, the idea of taking away the sins of the world, but right now we just can't get over that idea of the Lamb of God. And we're wondering, why would he call him that? Verses 30 and 31, he goes on. "This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.'" Now, if you checked their identity, you would say, well, John's actually older than Jesus. He was born a few months before Jesus was. So what do you mean, John, that he was before me? And he says in verse 31, "I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And there's another intriguing idea. John said, the reason that I'm doing what I'm doing, and if you remember, John was baptizing in the River Jordan, and all of Jerusalem and all of Judea was coming out to hear him and were baptized by him. And John said, I'm doing that because my mission is to reveal the Lamb of God. This is somebody that people need to know. And we're thinking, why? Why do they need to know this Lamb of God? Then again, in verses 32 and 33, John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" And now we're getting the idea, this is somebody special. This is no mere human being. I mean, how could it be if he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit, whatever that may mean? In other words, John said, I know who this is because the one who sent me to preach told me how to identify him. and I saw that Spirit descend upon him. He remained on him. I now know this is the one. And then listen again to what John says in verse 34. I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God. The Son of God. And that is a very bold statement to make about somebody that's in a body of flesh. And yet John said, I know that. I've been shown that. This is the Son of God. And then let's go just briefly to verses 35 and 36 and notice once more. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, Behold, the Lamb of God. So this is something John wasn't going to let loose of. He was emphatic. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Among all those other things you might say about Jesus, that he is the Son of God, that he is the light of men, that he is the Word become flesh, this is the Lamb of God. Obviously, that's puzzling. And if all we had were John chapter 1, we might be scratching our heads for a long time to come. Why would he call Jesus the Lamb of God? So let's get into some of the other passages of the Bible, and let's answer the question, why was Jesus called the Lamb of God? Well, first of all, let's look at the background for lambs for God. And I'm going to emphasize the word for here. We've been looking at Jesus as the Lamb of God. I'm going to emphasize lambs that were provided for God. Let's go to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12, and you may remember the background of this. It is where God is about ready to release his people from Egypt. There have already been those plagues, those terrible plagues, and every time Pharaoh has hardened his heart, said, I will not let the people go. And now the big one, the death of the firstborn. But will this afflict the people of God as well? Will they also see their firstborn dead? Well, God says, if they follow what I say, no, they will not have that affliction on them. And listen to what we find in Exodus 12, verses 5 and 6. He's telling Moses to tell the rest of the people this, Your lamb, they were to provide for themselves a lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. And then you remember he goes on to talk about how they are to take that blood and paint it on the doorpost of their homes. And when that blood was there, it was God's provision that their firstborn would not die. But if they did not use the blood of the lamb and do what God said, then they would suffer the same fate. And Israel remembered this all throughout their history, and they still do today. And that's what Passover is all about. Is that God passed over us because we did what he said and we provided for God a lamb that we killed and used the blood to paint on the doorpost of our houses. But you see, it was them providing the lamb at God's direction. And lambs continued as sacrifices throughout the Old Covenant. You have, if you've read the Old Testament at all, you know there were other occasions when lambs were to be offered as a sacrifice over and over and over again, and the Passover event every year. But here's the question. What good did it do? Well, it did some good, as we find in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. Hebrews 10, verses 3 and 4, and listen to what the writer there says about the lambs, the bulls, the goats, any of the animals that were killed as a sacrifice to God. In these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So what that's saying is that every time they offered a lamb, every time they offered any of the animal sacrifices, it was a reminder. We are sinful people. We have violated the covenant of God. We are guilty, and here is God's provision for us. But it didn't take away the sins. It did not take away the sins. And so you could call it an exercise in futility if that's all there was. I mean, okay, we remember it, Lord, but are we ever going to take it away? Are we ever going to get rid of it? And now we come to the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God, not the Lamb for God that man would provide as a sacrifice to give to God, but this time the Lamb of God that God Himself would provide. Isaiah 53, we got to look at that one, of course. Isaiah 53, we'll look at verse 7. In this passage, we are looking at someone that is identified as the suffering servant of God. In fact, in chapter 52, God identifies this as my servant. And we're wondering, wow, this is somebody very remarkable, very special. But listen to what it says in Isaiah 53 and verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And there Isaiah is saying there's going to be somebody that does something remarkable, and even though they are guiltless, even though they have not done anything worthy of death, they will accept that, and they will be like a lamb, like a sheep. And then you go on down to verse 10, and here's something else that is pretty remarkable about that. He says in verse 10, yet it was the will of the Lord. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt, an offering for guilt. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And all of this, Isaiah is saying, is at the direction of God. And this one that was like a lamb, that was like a sheep, is there because God meant for him to be there and to do those things that he is doing. And he is making an offering for guilt. And we're intrigued by that. And for centuries, the Jews would say, well, who is that? Is it talking about Israel as a nation? Is it talking about the Messiah? Is it talking about somebody else? Well, we go now to Acts chapter 8 to find out who this is. Acts chapter 8, verses 34 and 35. And you may remember, we're talking now about Philip, who has been an evangelist to Samaria. And now the Spirit tells him to go and join himself to a chariot that is going through the desert land. And in that chariot is a man from Ethiopia. He has been to Jerusalem to worship God. He's obviously a proselyte. And now as he rides back home, what is he doing? He is reading a scroll, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And what do you think he happens to be reading as Philip comes up? He's reading Isaiah 53, the passage that we just looked at. And now listen to what Luke tells us in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 34. The eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this?" And he's talking about the one who was like a lamb, like a sheep. "About whom, I ask, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. "Jesus is that lamb," Philip said. And if you want to know what Isaiah 53 is all about, look at Jesus. He is the lamb that God provided to make offerings for our guilt, our sin. In fact, Peter agrees with this completely in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verses 18 through 20, and listen to what Peter says about, is that right? I mean, did Philip have it right when he said that Jesus is that suffering servant of Isaiah 53? 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 18. "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot.
He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. So Peter is saying Philip had it right. Philip told that Ethiopian the truth. When you want to find out who is that lamb that God himself has provided to take away the sins of the world, well, Philip had it right, and John had it right when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." The Expositor's Bible Commentary says this about the passage we just read. Verse 19 stresses the value of the purchase price of redemption, and at the same time identifies the blood as that of a spotless lamb, the Messiah. When Israel was in bondage in Egypt, the Passover lamb was killed, and its blood provided release from slavery and judgment. Because Jesus is without sin, he is unique, and his life is of infinite value as the sacrificial lamb of the Passover. And that's the idea for us. And even though we may not be so familiar with the idea of Passover and may never have actually gone through one of those Passover meals, yet his is the blood that spares us from the wrath of God. The blood that Jesus shed on the cross is what will save us from our sins. John put it this way in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5. Very simply, he says, "You know that he," talking about Jesus, "he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin." So again, the idea that Jesus is indeed the Lamb of God. What a beautiful way of describing him. What a powerful way, and what a personal way. Because all of us are guilty of sin, and were it not for the Lamb of God, what would we do? How would we get rid of those sins or the guilt of them? It is the Lamb that God provided. And let me take you one time more to the Scriptures in Genesis chapter 22. Because here we're going to see how God provided a son. God provides a son. In Genesis 22, you may remember that God gave this very incredible command to Abraham. Already he had left his home. He had followed God even though he didn't know where he was going. And he waited patiently for that son to appear. And now the son is here. And he loves Isaac. He loves him so much. And yet in Genesis 22 verse 2, God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering." As a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. The Scripture simply says he arose early the next morning and left with his son Isaac, going to do what God commanded. Incredible faith. And along the way, Isaac speaks up. He is probably a young boy at this point, maybe 10 to 13, somewhere in there. But he says, "We've got the wood, we've got the fire, we've got all the other things. Father, where is the lamb?" And you remember Abraham answered in verse 8, Genesis 22 and verse 8. Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they both went on together. The Lord will provide a lamb. Now, what was Abraham thinking? Was he thinking, "Well, Isaac, you're the lamb. I just don't want to say it that way." Or was he saying that somehow God's going to work this out? God knows what he's going to do. In fact, I'm told that the Hebrew word there translated provide is often translated see. God will see to what is done, whatever that may be. And then, of course, we remember how he tied up his son. He laid him on top of the wood. He was ready to plunge the knife into his son's heart and to offer him as a sacrifice. And then God stopped him and said, "Don't do it, Abraham, for now I know that you love me." And listen to what it says in verse 14. Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, because over there in the thicket was a ram that became the sacrifice he offered on that altar. The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Here was a young son that was about to be offered as a sacrifice, and God stopped him from doing it. But centuries later, another young man was laid on an altar. We call it a cross. And nobody stopped it. The son that God loved, his only son, he didn't stop it, because God so loved the world that he provided a lamb for you and me, the Lamb of God. One more time, Revelation chapter 5, we'll finish with this. Revelation 5, look at verses 5 and 6. Now, before we get to verse 5, John is telling us, I saw this scene, and there is the great one on the throne, and he has in his hand a scroll. And I want you to think of that scroll as a script. A script. This is what is going to happen if somebody can open it. Now, they looked all throughout heaven, looked all throughout earth, and John said there was nobody that could open that scroll. And he began weeping. He knew this contained the hope for mankind. And there will be no hope if nobody opens it. But then, verse 5, one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And you can imagine, John was expecting this great roar, and a large animal with huge claws and teeth would bound out and would put everything right. But that's not what happens in verse 6. "And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb." A lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And you're thinking, what good can that do? A dead lamb? It looks like it's been killed, but here it is standing, so it's not dead. It's talking about Jesus, of course. And even though man thought he had put an end to Jesus, God raised him from the dead, and he opened the seals on that scroll, and the salvation of mankind was now possible. What an amazing way God has of working things out. And we look at that Lamb of God and we say, that's no big deal. I mean, it's a lamb. What value is that of me? But for us, it is everything. He is the Lamb provided by God, not by man. The Lamb of God. And he's the one that can take away your sins and my sins. I suspect there are some with us this morning whose sins have not yet been taken away. And that means you still will answer for them. And we've all sinned. One sin will condemn us. You don't want that sin to be upon your account. The good news is the Lamb of God has been offered, and now it is possible for you to have your sins washed away. Just like Peter said in the day of Pentecost, if you believe, then repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That offer is still good. And today we'd love to assist you in being baptized and wash away your sins because of that blood of the Lamb. And if you've done that and yet have not been faithful as a Christian, you have allowed the world to pull you back into its ways, and once more you are in danger. Yet that blood will continue to cleanse, John says in 1 John 1 and verse 7. And if we will but confess our sins, he will forgive us of our sins. Can we help you this morning? This is so important. Don't miss the opportunity, but come as we stand and sing.